Our first reading is what theologians call a theophany, a manifestation of God. I don't know if you listen to it really carefully, it was God speaking to him from the burning bush. What a powerful image. God is that fire, and yet the fire that does not consume. But you know how fire has heat and life. It's a symbol of God. Two things really stood out for me in addition to that, about that reading. One was that expression of the holiness and the majesty of God. Notice what God says to Moses. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And then it says later, Moses hid his face. Again, he was so aware of the holiness of God, the otherness of God, the majesty of God, that he could not look on. So that was one of the things that stood out for me. But it reminds us that we too need to be conscious of the holiness of God, the majesty of God. And I often fear that in our own time, somehow we have de-emphasized that. And yet we come into this church and we believe that God is here among us in the sacrament of the Eucharist. And we need to be aware of the holiness and the majesty of who is present here and who it is that we receive. Let's not forget that lesson of the holiness of God. The other thing in that reading was the way God reveals his name. He says, I am. Now that probably just puzzles most of us. What was that all about? I am. Well, theologians have been puzzling over that for centuries, so don't feel lonely about that. But there's one thought that somebody had that really spoke to me. Got to remember that God said that in the context of a time when people had many gods. You know, each nation usually had their own god. And there were the god of the water and god of the sky and god of war and god of love and all sorts of gods running around. And yet God says, I am. In contrast to those gods that are not. And so, God is really the only God. All those other gods, they don't exist. They are not God. And so God was just really saying to him, I am the one. I am the one who is. And of course, once we know that, we know who it is that we need to worship. We need to reverence. We need to obey. If you notice something in the Gospels, how often Jesus uses that phrase, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. Jesus captures that phrase and takes it to himself because he is the holy God, the mighty God. I'm going to go to the second reading. In that reading, Paul is speaking about the ancient Israelites. You know, when they escaped through the desert, first of all those miracles that Moses worked, and then they come to Mount Sinai and again, there was another theophany. The mountain trembled and thundered, and there was a cloud. And the other thing that revealed God's presence to them was when they passed through the Red Sea. You know, they had seen all of that. They had seen the majesty of God. And yet, Paul tells us, many of them were not saved because they didn't trust. They had seen everything that God could do, and God had revealed himself in various ways. But they did not trust. They would not obey. Because of that, St. Paul tells us, many of them perished. But then he contrasts that to us. You know, if you think about it, God has revealed his majesty to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the word that has come down to us through the Gospels, the power that Jesus manifests in the Gospels. We had one of the great ones, was it last week, the Transfiguration? Where we saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen God in his majesty also. Do we trust? Do we listen? Do we obey? Paul has that line there that is kind of ominous. That's a hard word for me. And it's warning. Whoever thinks he is standing secure should take care not to fall. You know, we can get there. We can say, oh, God's merciful and I'm doing good. I'm bound for heaven. I'm on my way. And Paul would warn us, if you think you're secure, be careful that you do not fall. Now, do we take seriously our need to examine our lives? Or do we just assume that God will be merciful and that door will be open for us? No, we can't assume that. Heaven is a gift. And he has given us his Son as a way to heaven. But you and I have to cling to the Son. We have to live in union with him. So the gospel reading comes across with such a strong message of repentance. You know, twice in there, Jesus says, but you, unless you repent, you will all perish in the same way. That message of repentance is a message that fits every age and every generation. I think it's striking that both John the Baptist and Jesus begin their ministry by saying, repent. Jesus wants us to hear that. And he wants us to ask that question, where do I need to repent? What is it in my life that is not what it should be? Not what God wants it to be. And you know, I've had people say, well, I don't do anything wrong. Or the person that comes to confession after a year and maybe more and says, I can't really think of anything to confess, Father. And I thought, I could go every day. If you can't think of anything, then there's a couple lines in the gospel I'd like for you to meditate on. One of them is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then Jesus goes on, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart. I wished I did. And sometimes my neighbor's hard to love. There's plenty to examine our lives on in that little passage. And if that's not enough, go to the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you should also love one another. He died for us. How much am I willing to give of myself for another person? We can examine our lives on that too. I would guess every one of us would find something to repent of, something to confess, if we really meditate on those lines. Now we come to the parable of the fig tree, that one tree that didn't bear any fruit. Let's see Jesus as the gardener, asking the Father to be patient with you and I, to give us time to repent, to reform our lives. But notice that time of repentance isn't unending. You know, he said, leave it for another year, and maybe it will bear fruit. And if it doesn't, you can cut it down. There's a certain urgency then in you and I looking at our lives and saying, where do I need to change? What needs to be different about my life? Where is God calling me to sincere repentance? You know, I began by speaking about the majesty and the holiness of God, the otherness of God. That too should cause us to examine our lives. Because there's a biblical text that says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of us is called to holiness. You know, that's not just for the canonized saints. It's not for some monk in the desert. It's for each of us. In our own way, in our own lives, you and I are called to be holy people. We're called to be holy because we're members of Christ. And holiness is what we're called to as members of Christ, to live good lives, holy lives. Now, having said all of that about the majesty and the holiness of God, I want to balance that out with something else. Yes, our God is holy. We owe him worship and adoration. But we must also remember that our God is merciful. While he's totally other than you and I, he's chosen to become totally involved in our lives. He sent his son to become one of us, to die for us. And that's our great hope, that through Jesus, his son, he wants to bestow mercy on each and every one of us. He wants us to come to life, life that will never end. And if you and I are sincere about our repentance, sincere about our desire to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be confident that God will gather us into that heavenly kingdom.